really nice morning. And add on top of that, to be able to be here to continue our study this morning from the good book of James. I hope that you've been reading the book of James and the book of Galatians as often as you have opportunity. You may not have gotten a chance to read it this week. It was a busy week, last week rather. But I tell you, it was just a really good week. And so, had so many good lessons and Bible classes and so much good feedback concerning those lessons. And I know I was encouraged and built up and edified and just thankful to be able to be here this week, to be with one another, and to be able to listen to Jared and to be able to learn from those lessons. We appreciate all of his good work. And he really enjoyed being with you. And so many good comments that he would make concerning you, and we appreciate that very much. Again, we're in the book of James, and I was looking on the calendar. Of course, today is the 19th, and so we only have today and next week to wrap things up, and then it'll be someone else's turn to do a Bible class, and the same will hold true for our study from the book of Galatians. And so I hope that these lessons have been beneficial. We are just now in chapter 3. We finished chapter 2 week before last. And so we'll begin with chapter 3. And we'll just go until our time is up. You would think in James chapter 3 and in verse 1, that after he talks about faith and works and the relationship that faith and works have in having a complete, perfect faith in the sight of God, he sums up that chapter in verse 26 by saying, "For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also." And so if we do not have works, that is, if we do not act upon that which we believe, then we have a dead faith. And we can believe all day, every day, until Jesus comes back. But except we obey, then it's to no avail. And so he sums that up, but then you get to chapter 3 and verse 1, and we made the comments before that, of course, the verses and the chapters were put there well after the Bible was penned, and so those are divisions that men put in. And so I want you to be, you need to be aware of that. When you get to chapter 3 and verse 1, he says, "My brethren," which is a reoccurring phrase, "my brethren," he's writing to Christians. He says, "My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation," or some versions say the stricter judgment. But then right after verse 1, he goes into talking about the tongue. And you say, well, what place does verse 1 have with speaking about the tongue? What place does verse 1 have with talking about faith and works from chapter 2? Well, one purpose of that, and you say, well, this is out of place. Well, not so. You may not agree with the break of it, that it was the first verse of chapter 3, and you might think, well, it should have been verse 27 of chapter 2 instead of chapter 3, verse 1. And chapter 3, verse 2 really should have been chapter 3, verse 1. Well, you might not like that, but I want to suggest to all of us and remind all of us that that verse is where it is because God saw fit that it belonged there. So whether you think it belongs in chapter 2 or chapter 3 makes no difference whatsoever. It's right where it needs to be because God put it there through the pen of James, who is writing this by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And so he says, "My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation." James is not discouraging individuals from teaching the Word of God in general. He's not saying don't strive to be in a position where you can teach the Word of God. In fact, over and over, the Bible talks about the importance and necessity of preaching and teaching the Word of God. You cannot fulfill, as the apostles did, the great commission that is to go out and preach the gospel to every creature, Mark 16 and in verse 15, and Matthew 28, verse 19, to go and teach all nations, except you open your mouth and teach people. And so he's not discouraging individuals teaching the Word of God. In fact, Paul would write to Timothy and admonish him, "The things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and in verse 2. And so we need to understand the importance of the proclamation of the gospel. But what is the point that James is making? Well, in the context of it, if you continue to read the verse, be not many masters or teachers, for we shall receive the greater judgment, condemnation. In other words, if you're going to teach individuals, you've got to practice what you're teaching. It's a full-time job for anyone who's going to teach the Word of God. And there's plenty of passages that talk about that. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 27, Paul said, but I kept under my body and brought it into subjection. Some versions say I buffet my body. I don't think that's any clearer than saying I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means when I have preached to others, I myself would be a castaway. I love, and anytime I think about practicing what we teach, what we preach, what we strive to get others to do, my mind always goes back to Acts chapter 1 and in verse 1. I may have told you before that that verse sticks in my mind for a number of reasons, but primarily because of an older brother. Well, I was doing a sermon one day, and I said, somewhere the Bible talks about Jesus doing before he taught. And then as he was going out the back door, he said, by the way, that's Acts chapter 1, verse 1. And from that day forward, it stuck in my mind that that's where the Bible talks about the fact that Jesus did before he taught. As the Bible says, a former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach until the day in which he was taken up. After that, he, through the Holy Spirit, gave commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen. And so we've got to make sure that what we say, we what? We do. And all of us, there's not a one of us in this auditorium this morning that's exempt from being on guard when it comes to that. And so he opens up the chapter by making that point to not be many masters or teachers, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. In chapter 3, verse 2, he goes on to talk about, for in many things we offend all. And obviously the gospel preacher, the Bible teacher, has to guard the tongue. And that fits with the context. Chapter 3 and then verse 1, by the way, appears in a context. And he's going to go on to talk about the tongue, but it applies to all of us as far as watching our tongue, but especially, specifically, to those that would teach. For in many things we offend all, if any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. And he's going to give some analogies, some examples. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths, that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Well, what's the point of verses 3 and 4? Well, he says in verse 2 that if any man not offend in word, the same as a perfect man and able also to bridle the whole body. The tongue, as he's going to point out, is very difficult to control at times. But that doesn't mean that it's not necessary. Someone says, I can't control my tongue. Well, we best be controlling our tongue. Maybe you might have a problem with it, but we got to do it. Well, what's the point of verses 3 and 4? He's given us these examples, a horse and a ship. And what's the point that he's making with using those two examples? Okay. Words matter. Again, there's a host of Bible passages that talk about the importance of words and what words can actually do to the positive and to the negative. But what's he saying in these two verses, verses 3 and 4, when he talks about a horse? A horse is a big beast.
Well, as far as that, the horse and the ship are very big objects. They are contained, but very small.
Yeah, that's right. That's the point that he's making. Well, why would he use those two things? Such big things, a big animal, a big ship, and yet he's talking about a small device, a bit or a helm, so forth, rudder that would guide that ship, sway that ship. Well, watch verse 5. Even so, go ahead, Rose.
I'm sorry, I said the tongue's a small thing.
Yeah. Yeah, it's a small member of our body. Now, watch what he says. Even so, the tongue is little. Little member and boasteth great things. Now, watch this thing. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindling. You can destroy much by a very small fire. What happens to fire if you don't control it, by the way? It's little kids love to play with fire. I did. Me and my brother would love to do that. Ethan loved to play with fire and want to set some things on fire and watch it burn. But you got to be careful because it can get out of control. Think of the devastation that Australia just went through in the last, what, couple or 3 years. When all that acreage burned. Think about our own country, California and other places. These out-of-control fires. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. Rose, if you will, read for us verses 5 and 6 from your New King James Version.
Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a force a little fire kindles. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire by hell.
Personally, I like that version of these two verses better than the King James Version. I think it makes it a little bit more clear. But the point being is the tongue, small member, but look what damage, as Lowell pointed out, that it can cause. You think about in the New Testament, the Old Testament as well, when God's people were led astray because of error. Well, how did that happen? Well, yes, they had a heart problem. But many times, what happened? False teaching. Saying things you ought not say, using that tongue in a way in which they should not. That's right. Don't get behind the lectern or in the pulpit and then try to figure it out.
Exactly.
That doesn't mean we're going to know everything. I just pointed out this week about saying, I don't know. I don't care to say I don't know either. I'll tell you what I know. But many times individuals ask questions, and maybe you're not able to answer that question. And more times than not, even if you do give them information, it's not going to necessarily be to their satisfaction. So just share with them what you know or tell them you'll get back with them. That's a good point. And we've got to know the Word before we are in a position then to be able to use it. And I think about 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 11, along those lines. If any man speak, let him speak as what? As the oracles or the utterances of God. If any man minister, let him do it with the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified. And so we've got to speak as God would have us to speak. Appreciate you reading that, by the way, Rose and Bernice. Appreciate your comments. In verse 7, for every kind of beast and of birds and of serpents and of things in the sea is tamed and hath been tamed to mankind. I'm always impressed when you go to the circus, and my favorite part of the circus are the big cats, the big lions, the leopards, and lions and so forth. When you get close to them, they are massive. And yet this passage is pointing out that all kinds of beasts and of birds and of serpents and of things in the sea is tamed and being tamed to mankind. Lions are being tamed and controlled by man. Snakes are controlled and tamed and snake charms and so forth. People get that snakes to go this way and that way and so forth. Go to Florida, you might have opportunity to see a killer whale, a big, great whale that is does different things, flips at the master's, the controller's word or whistle or whatever, instruction. But then he says in verse 8, and you think again about how great of beasts we have. When it goes back to the prior analogy of the horses, verse 3. But then in light of those things, he says in verse 8, but the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Now understand that that's a mouthful and that there's a lot of things we can learn, but I'll give you one of those things that we know what the passage is not saying. Many times we learn what a passage means by first learning what it's not saying. Verse 8 is not an excuse for someone to say, well, you know, I can't control. There's no use in trying. The Bible says that you can't tame the tongue anyway, so why am I even trying to control it? How would you respond to that? Oh, preacher, you know, the Bible does say in James chapter 4 and then chapter 3, rather, in verse 8, that the tongue no man can tame, so it really doesn't matter. I mean, God understands that I just speak my mind. That just irritates me when I hear folks say, but especially God's people say, well, I just speak my mind. Well, in what way do you speak your mind? In boldness to teach people what the truth is? Or are you just saying, if I have an evil thought, I go ahead and say it. If I know it's going to hurt your feelings, I'll just go ahead and say it. My kids often do. Just this past week, I had a little boy tell a little girl she was ugly. And she got off the bus crying. She wanted an ugly girl and had a question about making him apologize to her the next day. There's no excuse to say that. What's he saying? But the tongue no man can tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. What kind of tongue do you have, by the way? What kind of tongue do I have? Is every tongue full of deadly poison? Deadly poison. Teaching things which it ought not, tearing down instead of building up, discouraging instead of encouraging. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Ephesians chapter 4 and then verse 29. And so we've got to mark our words. We've got to control what we say. Think before we speak. Is that always easily done? No. We get mad like other people sometimes get mad. And we want to say things just to get it off our chest because I'll feel better if I say it. If I just let you have it, well, I'll feel better. Well, you might feel better, but that's a pretty bad exchange. For committing iniquity with your tongue. I want to stop there before we get into verse 9. If you were to look up the word tongue in the Bible, it's used in 136 verses in the Bible. So the Bible has a lot to say about the tongue. In Psalm 12 verse 3, the Lord shall cut off all flattering lips and the tongue that speaketh proud things. In Psalm 34:13, keep thy tongue from evil. Now, am I able to keep it from evil? Evidently, I am. And thy lips from speaking guile. One of the things that the Bible catalogs that God hates. A proud look and a... what's the next one? A lying tongue. Good, student of the Bible, remember that. Good job, Bernice. Proverbs 6 and then verse 17. Proverbs 18, verse 21. Two things are in the power of the tongue. Who can remember that? Two things that the wise man penned is in the power of the tongue.
Life and death.
Good job, Blaine. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. The tongue, such a small member among our bodies, is able to encourage or discourage. Will either cause one to be condemned or justified. Then I think about 1 Peter chapter 3 and then verse 10. For he that will love life, if I were to ask you, do you want to love life, what would you say? Most people do. For he that will love life and see good days, I want to love life, I want to see good days. Well, here's what you got to do. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Now, jot that down, 1 Peter chapter 3 and then verse 10. Any other thoughts you want to add to that? In Matthew 12, verse 36, the passage would be a good notation for the margin of your Bible in that place in the book of James, chapter 3. But in Matthew chapter 12, begin with verse 34. Let's start. O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. You ever heard the statement, what you put in is what? What you get out. All of us, young to old, have got to stand guard over what we allow to be in our heart. I'm not talking about this. I'm not talking about whether you got cholesterol or hardening of the heart. I'm talking about up here in the mind. Because it's what will come out. I think about bad words, profanity. You don't listen to that stuff. Don't put it in your mind. And you're not going to think those things. Not going to see those things. And you might don't allow those things to be in your mind. Over and over, I tell young people, guard your mind. Protect your mind. Keep it as innocent as you possibly can. If you know that a song is going to say nothing but filth, guess what? Don't listen to it. And there's a lot of songs of which, yes, I, on the face value, I can appreciate the musicianship behind the melody. I like music too. But some of them are destroyed with the lyrics and the words which they use. But then he goes on to say, a good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. But I say unto you that every idle word, what's it mean when he says idle words? Don't we sometimes sing about idle words, or let them never? Or is that's angry words? Does it say idle words?
No, it's angry.
Angry words. Thank you, Bonnie.
Idle is useless.
Yeah, useless to no avail. Doesn't have a profit. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words, verse 37, for by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. It's a good passage, and so we need to mark our words. And don't speak too much. And someone says, well, I never speak anything. We've got to be careful about that too. And though the Bible sometimes made the point about few words show forth wisdom, there's a flip side of that too if you read the Bible. Sometimes even a fool knows when to keep his mouth closed. And so just because someone's quiet doesn't mean always that it's a reflection of wisdom. Sometimes even foolish people know when to keep their mouth closed. What's the point? Mark your words. Think about what you're going to say. Sometimes it's best not to say anything at all. And then sometimes we allow Satan to spiritually tongue-tie us, and we don't speak when we ought to. All of that. And yes, that applies to an individual. That's the context of the book. But then he's going to talk about in relationship, as he has been, but even more so in verse 9 and following, concern our relationship with others. He talked about that in James chapter 2. He talked about having not the faith for Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect to persons. And he talks, but gives an example about how that can be done. But he says, therewith, what is that therewith in reference to? Therewith, bless we God. Say it again. The tongue. That's what he's been talking about. Therewith bless we God in the Father, and therewith curse we men which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. It makes a super good sermon.
That tongue starts even fights and wars and everything.
Sure, yeah, that's right. That's a good thought, Junior. Battles can be begun with, and even ended, with the tongue. You think about in the Old Testament, a soft answer turneth away what? Right. Where is that? So I got to look too. It's Proverbs 15:1. A soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. So I ought not have a mouth that on one side I would bless and I would sing my praises to God, but then the same tongue is going to curse men, speak evil of men who were made after the similitude or in the similitude of God. He says, my brethren, these things ought not so to be. A good preaching sermon are things which ought not be. Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? What's a rhetorical question? It's a question that is asked so as to answer it, even in asking it. Well, the answer to that, the obvious answer is no. Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine figs? No. Well, what's the point? So can no fount both yield salt water and fresh? Who is a wise man endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good, what? Conduct, New King James Version. Conversation, King James Version. It's a manner of life. Out of good conversations, works with meekness of wisdom. Be an encourager and strengthen people and offer words of an encouragement. By the way, we just wrapped up our meeting. How many of us took the opportunity to say to our guest speaker, who could have been busy doing other things, could have said, time is precious, I'm not going to spend this time separated from my family. How many took the time to say, I appreciate your listening tonight? Appreciate what you've done this week. Appreciate the good Bible classes. I know several of you have been busy about writing them cards because you needed address to get it to them. And so do that. I encourage you to get a thank you card and send it to him. Thank him for what he did and breaking the bread of life to us this week from the Word of God. Verse 14, but if you have bitter envy and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. I want maybe at least a couple of points out of this passage, but out of this verse. If you have bitter envy and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. What did we just read in the book of Matthew chapter 12? About the abundance of the heart. The abundance of the heart, what happens? The mouth speaketh. Good job, June. We just read that. Glory not. Don't boast about that. Don't be puffed up about that. And watch this. And lie not against the truth. When you see this phrase in this verse, observing the context of which we've talked about, what does he mean when he says, and lie not against the truth? What could he be meaning there? I'm not saying one answer is the only answer, but what would he be saying? Lie not against the truth. How might one view that? Well, obviously, one of the answers is don't lie against what the Scriptures teach, the truth.
Don't.
I got the last part of it, Jim. Okay. Yeah, through our conduct. He just talked about our conduct. If any man is endued with wisdom among you, with knowledge among you, rather, let him show out of good conduct, conversation, his works with meekness of wisdom. So he's talking about what you have in your hearts. Glory not. What's the New King James Verse say? Does it say puff?
Not boast and lie against the truth.
Do not boast.
In context, your bitter envy and your self-seeking in your heart, when you're a self-seeking person, you're a lot of times a proud or a boastful person.
Okay.
Don't try to use good or the Word of God to boast or to support your false teaching.
Okay. Good point. Good point. And all those would fit with what he's saying in the context. But what comes to mind as well, not but as in this is a better answer, but I'm just putting out there for you to think about, is how many times do individuals, and I don't know if you do it or not. Now I know if I do, and you know if you do, so I'll say, how many times do we, or how many times have we, in the past, thought one way, but spoke a different way? Which wasn't the truth of the matter. If we would have spoke the truth as to what we really felt or thought, it wouldn't have been what we actually said. Preacher, I appreciate that sermon. You did a good job. And all the while you're thinking it's the worst sermon that's ever crossed your ears. Now, that's just an example, but I'm saying that how many times have we thought one way? Well, sure, it's nice to see you today. I couldn't care less if I never saw you again. I can't stand him. How many times, if you have bitter in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. We are lying when we speak flattering words, and all the while it matches not what is in our heart. Think about that. Think about how many times that we may be guilty of doing that. Does this outfit make me look good? You better watch it.
Now that's
words. That might have been a bad example if someone asked you, does this make me look good? That could be anybody. Oh, you like this shirt? Oh, I really like that. All the while, that's the worst color I've ever seen. But you get the point that what is in our minds, first of all, we better be keeping a check of what is there to begin with. But so as to add insult to injury, sin upon sin, to speak something when we are lying against what is even in our minds and in our hearts. I'm not saying that that's the be-all, end-all of what he's saying there, but that's a thought that it certainly came to mind when I thought about if we have bitter in our hearts and envying in our hearts. Don't glory about that and lie not against the truth. Yes, that is wrong. It's contrary to what God would have us to do. But how does that relate to the tongue? By speaking things of which I know good and well is not an accurate reflection of what I'm thinking. And yet I pass it on to you as though this is how I really do feel. Sometimes it's best, as I said, don't say anything at all, than to say something when we are lying against what is actually in our heart. Now that doesn't excuse what's in our heart and our mind, but we need to think about those things. So I'll leave you in the book of, that was the second bell. So I'll leave you there in chapter 3 in the book of James, and you can add to it and do your studies. It's a good book and so much that we can learn and that we can apply to our lives. And I really appreciate your good attention in studying this book in this quarter.
Sometimes we don't ask someone if they like this boot or if they like this shirt. So we're putting them on the spot.
That's right. A preacher I know over in Perry County, he was talking to him in a situation where one of the members of the church, he had asked him what he thought about something. I always appreciate his response. He said, okay, now you're asking me what I think. Are you sure you want to know what I think before I give it to you? And went ahead and answered the question. I think about that often when someone asks me a question. Are you sure you want to know what I think about it? You're asking for my opinion about it, what I think. But still, we've got to keep our words, our thoughts in check.
I know there's a lot on Facebook. I know that's a beautiful boy just near them, you have a child, even if it's not, whatever. I mean, I see that all the time.
Yeah. That's right. Well, that's such a pretty baby.
Well, maybe
we'll stop there. I appreciate your good attention.